If you would turn in your Bibles, your copy of the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to continue on in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have just finished chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, Paul has just finished talking about those who are without the Spirit, the natural man. Those who are without the Spirit, the natural, cannot comprehend the things of God and how the Spirit of God helps us understand the things of God. Remember, Paul is writing this book to combat just wrong thinking that's coming up within the church. And we're going to continue on in Paul's address to these believers and see how applicable it is to us today. Before we do, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here tonight and continue to study your word. I pray that as I speak and as we look at your word, that, Lord, we would all be impacted and we would become more like you. Pray that there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that they would accept you by faith, understanding that there's no way to have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with you apart from your son, Jesus Christ, and believing in what he did for them on the cross. I pray for all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we would say, Lord, my life is yours. I want to be a living sacrifice. Take and use me however you see fit. And may I be willing to surrender my all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one of my favorite shows that I like to watch, and I will say one of my favorites in the past tense because I've kind of lost interest in it. It was on Netflix. It was a show called Meat Eater. I love the show because the guy goes out, his name is Steve Ranella. He goes out and he hunts all these different types of game. Game that you find, big game here in the United States, turkey, he goes out overseas, he hunts all types of game, and then he teaches you how to eat, how to, you know, make a good meal out of the meat that you harvest. And being a big outdoorsman, I really have enjoyed the show, but as he has gained a little bit of fame, he never swore in his shows, and now he's just swearing a lot, so I can't say that I endorse the show as much as I used to, because it kind of turns me off to it. But I really liked the show because I like to eat meat and I like to hunt. So it was right up my alley, right? Meat Eater. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be eating meat. We're supposed to be meat eaters. And as much as I'd like to spend this whole sermon talking about meat and how we should eat steak at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that is not what Paul is talking about here. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about being meat eaters. It's really talking about eating the truths of God's word, growing in the truths of God's word, growing to become more like Christ as you grow in the truths of God's word. And so Paul, when he wrote to these believers here at the church of Corinth, he says, I'm writing to you and I desire to give you the meat, but you're eating a different kind of meat. You're eating the meat of the flesh. And that's what he calls carnality, a carnal. You're carnal. And that is the word for flesh. And when it's referring to flesh, it's referring to, in this context, the worldly pattern. The pattern of this world, this anti-God attitude. And so you see here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're not able to. You're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one once says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal?" These believers were eating the wrong kind of meat. And as a result, their growth was hindered. See, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the moment you accept Christ, the Bible says you're regenerated. That means you've been born again. You've been given new life. You've been given a new nature. That happens the moment you get saved. And also the moment you get saved, the Bible says you've been justified. You've been declared righteous. But you're not, the moment you accept Christ, sanctified. That is a process. That takes growth. It takes time. The process of becoming like Christ takes time. All of us as born-again believers are in this process of being sanctified, of becoming more like Christ. And we do that as we dive into God's word, as we grow in the truths of God's word. We now become more like Christ as we put off the old man. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." It's God's will for you, believer, to become more like Christ. That's God's will for your life. For you to be sanctified. Romans 8:31. "Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And those he justified, those he declares righteous, he also glorifies." Glorifies that day when we're going to become completely like Christ. And that will happen when we go to be with him in eternity. And so right now, all of us are in this process of becoming more like Christ. The challenge tonight is, and the challenge that Paul was giving to these believers, is where are you in this process? Are you taking your spiritual growth seriously? What can we do as believers to take our spiritual growth seriously and to avoid being a carnal Christian? There's three truths that we need to understand here that Paul gives to us. The first one we find in verse 1. He says, "I, brethren, speak to you as to spiritual people, not as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Paul's saying, "I wish to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't because you're still carnal." The first truth we need to understand if we understand that God wants us to avoid carnal living and instead grow to be more like Christ is we first of all need to realize that our greatest enemy comes from within. Our greatest enemy comes from within us. It's not from without us, it's from outside. It's from within. It's our flesh. You know, there's three enemies that the Bible describes that are outside, that we face, really, rather, as believers. And they're addressed in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul addresses these. He says this in Ephesians 2, "And you he made alive." He's talking about these believers who've put their faith and trust in Christ, "who were dead in your trespasses of sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." There's the first thing, the first force that we are tempted by is the world. The world is constantly seeking to conform us to its mold, to its pattern. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we're to be transformed. We're not to be conformed, but we're to be transformed from the inside out. The world is constantly seeking and bombarding us to become more like it. And we need to do our best to not conform, but to be transformed. The second force that tempts us as believers, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The second force is who? It's Satan and his forces, right? And his henchmen, demons. True, the pressures of the world are hard to resist at times. But far less abrasive is our greatest enemy, which is ourselves. Our greatest enemy is not the devil, which most of us think. While truly the devil is roaming around like a roaring lion, as the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour, he can only be at one place at one time. And yes, he does have a third of the angels that are seeking to help him in his advancements and to trip you up in your walk with God. And we shouldn't take this lightly, and that's why Paul says later in this very book in Ephesians that we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to take this battle seriously. We need to put on the whole armor of God, doing everything we can to stand. So we face the world, and we face the devil. But you know what? These things are usually easy to spot. The attacks of the world and the attacks of the devil, they're usually blatant and obvious. And you can see them and you say, "Whoa, that's not what I should be doing as a believer. That's obviously anti-God." What we don't always see is our third opponent, our third force that's always tempting us to be more fleshly-like instead of Christ-like. And we go on. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That third opponent is not the devil, it's not the world, it's our flesh. Our greatest enemy doesn't come from without. It comes from within. And our greatest enemy is our own sin nature. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, I'm seeking to write to you as spiritual men. Men who are being led by the Spirit of God. But I'm not able to because you're living by the flesh. See, the Bible says that we once were slaves of sin. And once we put our faith and trust in God, now we've been taken from the slave market of sin and we've been made slaves of God. We've been freed from the power of sin, but we haven't been freed from the presence of sin. And so we're constantly going to have the flesh warring against our flesh, that carnal nature. And it's going to constantly be seeking to have mastery over your heart and over your soul. And your flesh, it does not fight fair. The flesh uses guerrilla war tactics. What are guerrilla war tactics? Those are the very tactics that we used in this country when we were fighting against the British, right? You don't fight fair. You hide in the woods. You be sneaky. You do whatever you can to be discreet. Our flesh fights the same way. It works in a very subtle ways. We need to understand how our flesh works, and we need to take our flesh seriously. If we're not careful, what can happen is what happened to the Corinthians. Paul wished to speak to them as spiritually led people, but he saw the works of the flesh, and instead of being people who were growing in their walk with God, he saw them as carnal Christians, babes in Christ. See, there's only two options. You're either being spirit-led, or you're being fleshly led. Who is leading you? And what you feed is what will lead. If you're feeding the Spirit by being in the Word of God, you can expect to be Spirit led. At least we're told in Scripture that God's Holy Spirit lives in us and will help us, enable us to do what He's called us to do. And we need to rely on Him. We need to use Scripture, our greatest weapon, to fight our flesh. We need to understand that our flesh never takes a break. It never takes a day off. There's never a moment in our lives where there's a ceasefire where we can kick up our feet and say, I don't got to worry about that sin nature anymore. It'll creep into your hearts and your lives if you're not careful. Sin and its desires are constantly waging war against our hearts and our souls, and sin fights dirty. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he says, I find this law waging war in me. And that law was that sin nature. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with his flesh. You too will struggle with yours. So how are you doing with this battle? Yes, we're freed from the power of sin, but we are not freed from the presence. As long as we're here on this side of glory, we will forever struggle with our flesh, with our carnal side. And we need to do our best, as Paul tells us later on in the New Testament, to mortify, to put to death our flesh. We do that by seeking to renew our minds, by being Spirit-led people. The Corinthians had lost sight of this truth, and as a result, they were spiritually immature people who need to be put in their place and thus take the flesh seriously. Are you taking your greatest enemy seriously? Are you taking your greatest enemy seriously? There's never a time where you can take a break from the battle with the flesh. When you least expect it, it will attack. Your flesh doesn't sit idly by and let you grow in your walk with God. It's that thing that when you sit down and you seek to have that intimate time with God in prayer, all of a sudden you're extremely tired. You're distracted. That's your flesh. You decide, I'm going to go to bed early so I can get up early and so that I can study God's word. It's your flesh that's going to be waiting for you in the morning when that alarm clock goes off and says, I can sleep for another 10 minutes. it'll be all right. That's your flesh. And if you don't take the battle seriously, you'll lose. I know, because I've lost many times. The flesh is waging war against you. It's your greatest enemy. We've got to stop getting distracted, and we've got to start taking our greatest enemy seriously. Carnal living leads to spiritual laziness and thus spiritual immaturity, lack of spiritual growth. Paul says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it. Even now, you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Spiritual laziness, living by the flesh, leads to spiritual malnutrition. Paul saw disunity and carnality in these believers in Corinth, and it discouraged him to see their lack of growth. He says, I fed you personally with the milk. I shared the truths about Jesus Christ and the fact that he died, buried, and rose again for you. This is the milk. This is the truths of God's word that you should have grown and you should have continued to grow on. But instead, I see lack of growth because of your flesh. Their spiritual laziness led to spiritual malnutrition. If a believer is not constantly seeking to put off the flesh and the influence of the flesh and putting in its place the influence of God's word, how does a believer expect to grow in their walk with God? The author of Hebrews says something very similar. In Hebrews chapter 5, very similar words are used, like the ones that Paul uses. Turn to Hebrews 5. I want you to see this. Hebrews 5 and verses 11 through 14. We'll back up to verse 9. Having been perfected, he's talking of Jesus Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The author of Hebrews is wanting to share spiritual truths with his listeners, with his recipients, about Jesus Christ as their great high priest, about what he's doing for them in heaven. And he says, I can't even tell you about what Jesus Christ is doing for you as your great high priest, because you've become dull of hearing. You've forgotten the very things that you should have already known, the very principles, the oracles of God, the milk. The milk is what Jesus Christ did on this earth during his life, his birth, his death, his teaching, his burial, his resurrection. The meat, I believe, what the author is saying, is not only our Lord's ministry in the past, but also our Lord's ministry now in heaven as our high priest. And he says, for those who only drink milk, they can only handle milk because they are babies. The solid food belongs to those who are full age, to those who have exercised their minds in the truth. That word exercise means to practice, to train yourself in the truth. Those who have learned to discern between good and evil. We learn to discern between good and evil by learning to be a student of God's word. Spiritual maturity comes from practice and training in the word of God, which takes effort. With maturity comes discernment, the ability to choose right and wrong. Spiritual maturity comes from a healthy diet of the Word of God. We need to have a healthy diet of the Word of God if we want to grow spiritually. You know, almost every week, someone razzes me about my physical diet. As most of you know, I struggle to eat vegetables. You can talk to my mom and you can talk to my wife. I have made leaps and bounds in this area. I see the need to eat better. And I'm striving to eat better. I see that, you know, eating better helps you have a healthier, you know, heart and all of these things. You know, and I see so many people putting so much effort into their physical diets. And yet I see so many Christians who aren't putting that much effort into their spiritual diets. We need to get serious about our spiritual diets. We need to desire the pure milk of the Word. As a baby desires the pure, as the baby desires the milk, we need to desire the Word of God that we may grow thereby, as it says in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Too many Christians are eating poorly. And as a result, they are malnourished. They're spiritually drained. Too many of our churches across America have malnourished Christians. They're only eating on Sundays and possibly maybe even Wednesday nights. And the rest of the week, they're drinking spiritual Red Bulls. Just quick little daily bread, I'm done. I don't need to do any more than that. Not thinking about the truths of God's Word, not meditating on it. And they're living on spiritual junk food. And they wonder, why am I struggling in my walk with God? We need to take seriously the time that we spend in God's Word. And we need to be students of the Word, recognizing that spiritual growth comes from having a healthy spiritual diet. How can you say that, Pastor? Because many Christians are not making church and exposure to the Word of God very important. I see Christians all over America who have lost their hunger for the Word of God. Too many Christians are hungry for the wrong things. It's not wrong to be hungry about sports. It's not wrong to be hungry about your hobbies. But when it takes place over God, that's when we have a problem. I see it all the time when Christians choose to stay at home because their favorite sports team is playing or their family's in town. And even though these things aren't wrong, you're choosing the okay over that which is best. And that's the Word of God. You need to take seriously every time the Word of God is open because it's an opportunity for you to eat spiritually and to grow to become more like Christ. It's God's Word that we're studying. If church attendance and involvement in church is not important, that is one's personal devotion life and spiritual life is like. It's probably a good indication of where someone's at in their spiritual diet, if they're lacking in motivation to serving God. When you're here at church, apply yourself. Don't let your flesh and the things of your life distract you, because they will. Take the time when you're sitting under the Word of God important. Be a student who is ready and willing to learn. Not only this, but I see Christians who are putting far too much stock into their personal experiences instead of what the Word of God teaches. Well, this is what I personally believe. This is what my personal experiences tell me. We need to let the Word of God shape our theology instead of taking our theology and try to shape it to the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. We need to have a healthy spiritual intake. Otherwise, we are going to be malnourished and physically weak. Paul desired to give these Corinthian believers meat, yet they could not because of their lack of growth. This past week, I was watching TV with my wife, and one of those infomercials came on about these children in, like, Africa that are malnourished and, you know, they need food. I was, like, ready to call that line and, like, give money to this organization. And I told my wife, I was like, what are the chances that the children actually get the money that I'm actually going to send their way? It seemed really sad. But you know what's even sadder is how many Christians are walking around malnourished. We need to grow. We need to take our spiritual growth seriously. When God looks at your life, what does He see? You know, my brother and sister-in-law, they have a cow farm. They're always seeking to make their herd bigger. They're breeding their cows. And as they do so, some calves are born really malnourished. And if this calf doesn't get the attention it needs and grow and get the nourishment it needs quickly, you know what happens to that calf? It gets shipped to the market, or it gets possibly made into dog food because it didn't have the genes that it needed to be a healthy cow, right? To be a part of the herd. When God looks at you, what does He see? When God looks at your spiritual walk and all the years that you've been saved, what does He see? Does he see a sick, malnourished Christian that should have grown up but is failing to make Christ his all in all? Or does he see a healthy Christian that may not be perfect, but he's doing all that he can to please his Savior and to be more like him? If Christ were to return tonight, and you were to stand before your Almighty God, the creator of the universe, what would Christ's description of you be? Would it be similar to the malnourished Corinthian believers? I hope not. We all need to grow in this area. So we need to understand that our greatest enemy is ourselves. Spiritual laziness leads to spiritual malnutrition. And thirdly, we need to see that we're one decision away from falling into carnality. We're one decision away. Look at this. For I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Paul's words to these Corinthian believers in verses 3 and 4 indicate the scary truth that we as believers are one decision away from falling into carnality, into our flesh. As I said earlier, there's never a time in our life where we've arrived spiritually. It doesn't matter your age or how long you've been walking with God. I've seen pastors who've been faithfully serving God start living according to the flesh, step away from what God has called them to do. Our flesh will meet us around every corner in every stage of life. That's why it's so important that we do not build our lives on any person or anything other than Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen. We must always be on our guard to the works of the flesh, and that's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We need to guard our hearts, and we need to fill our affections with the cross of Christ. We need to allow no room for sin. As it says in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. For where there are envy and strife, Paul says, there are divisions among you. Are you not walking in the flesh according to the pattern of this world? You're behaving like mere men, filling the pattern of this world. Paul describes three evidences of the fact that they are becoming more like the world. He says there's envy. That means rivalry, jealousy, the feeling of discontentment or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or good fortune. There's strife, quarrels, debates, arguing, division, which means disunity. These believers were arguing, and they were being envious of one another. These are works of our flesh, which cause division. We are behaving like mere men. Just as the believers in Corinth struggled with envy, strife, and divisions among them, so do we. The Corinthian believers lived in a society that was influenced heavily by its commerce, by its sports. It was a very wealthy city and a very wealthy society that was like a molding pot of many different cultures. And because of its wealth and because of all the different backgrounds, these people could easily get distracted. And so can we here in America by our wealth and by our different backgrounds. And we can allow depravity and sinful lifestyles to creep into our hearts and lives. And instead of seeking to put off envy and strife, we can, if we're not careful, it will begin to filtrate itself into our church and into our lives. Instead of growing to become more like Christ and amplifying the attitude of Christ, which is less of me and more about God, these believers started to think more about themselves and less about Christ. And this caused great division and disunities within the church. Paul hoped to find mature believers. He says, you're still carnal. And you're, he says, I hoped that even now that I would be able to, but I'm not able to at this time. For you are still carnal, for there are envy and strife and divisions among you. He didn't see signs of growth. He saw signs of immaturity and lack of growth. Their lack of growth also led to what's called sectarianism. They started picking a certain sect that they were followers of. I'm a follower of Paul, and I'm a follower of Apollos. Paul says, we're not followers of any of these. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're not followers of an individual. We're followers of Christ. We're followers of God. Who are you chasing after, Christian? Are you chasing after the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to become more like him? Are you seeking to make him the first love of your life? Or do you always find yourself, as maybe possibly the Corinthians did, seeking self, seeking your own desires within the church? Are you fighting and quarreling more than you're working? Perhaps you've fallen into the trap of the flesh, and it's time to mortify the flesh and grow to become more like Christ. Be careful. You are one decision away from falling into the trap of the flesh. God wants us to be meat eaters. He wants us to feast on the truths of his word and to mortify our flesh. Do not take this very lightly. Eat the meat. Mortify the flesh. Seek to become more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these words from the Apostle Paul to these Corinthians. I pray that we would take it to heart, Father, that we'd take our flesh very seriously, and that, Father, we'd seek to put it to death, and we would seek not to conform to the pattern of this world, that we would seek to grow in the truths of your word so that we might become strong, mature, true believers who can stand on the truths of your word and discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. Help us not to be followers of men, but to be followers of Jesus Christ, the greatest example of all. In Jesus' name, amen.